You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's so good to see all of you here this afternoon. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And I know that for those of you who have been around City Church for a while, your members here, I know you get so tired. You get so sick of me talking about New England, blah, 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 I'm from New England, right? This was apparent about a month ago. There was a group of us who were at a lecture together, and the speaker was talking about, it's like what happens when there's a snow day at church, and there was just a collective groan in the room, and someone piped up and said, oh, we don't do snow days at City Church. And this all traces back to the fact that I was born in Vermont and I grew up in Massachusetts. I mean, I talk about Vermont as much as a Noah Kahn fanboy. It's like, you know, it's ridiculous how much it comes up. Have you ever thought why? Why is that the case? Why do I talk about New England so much? Or why, when Harrison is preaching, why does he get up here and say, hey, y'all, I'm from rural Mississippi, right? That was awful, but yeah, I had to do it. You'll get a taste of that again in a couple weeks. And here's the reason, in case you're wondering, here's the reason, because where we're from says something about us, right? Where we're from reveals something of our background, but even more than our background, it reveals something of our character, who we are. You know, growing up in Vermont, my dad used to always tell these old Vermonter stories, and they're indelibly etched in my memory because he would just repeat them. He thought they were so funny. He would tell these stories about this character who was just a Vermont farmer, and there's one particular story I remember, and this farmer this day was out on his property, on his farm, and he was mending one of the fences that had broken down, and it was out by the road, and as he's working on the fence, this truck comes, charging up the road, and it stops, and out steps this guy in a cowboy hat with the deepest Texas drawl you could imagine. He's up in Vermont on holiday, he's visiting, and he's just so glad to actually get to talk to a real live Vermonter. And so he steps out of his truck and he's talking to him a little bit and asking him, oh, is this all your property? It stretches down there to the little creek, and yeah, it goes over to that area of woods, right? And the man from Texas, this Texas farmer, kind of, you know, puts his thumbs by his belt buckle and he's got his big hat on and he says, well, you know, in Texas, everything's bigger in Texas. He says, in Texas, I can start driving on my farm early in the morning, and late at night, I'm still driving across my farm. And the old Vermonter looks at him and says, yeah, I reckon once I had a truck like that. And that reveals something of what it means to be from Vermont, right? There's a quietness, there's a man of few words, there's a humility, but also this wry wit. The places that we're from say something about who we are. Think about that for yourself for a minute. The place that you identify with, the place that you're from, what does that reveal to others about who you are and maybe what your character is? This is important because we've been looking at the life of Mary Magdalene. And today, as we consider further the life of Mary Magdalene, we're going to see this connection between a place and her character. So in order to do that, let's read in Scripture. And I have good news. I'm not going to read all the Scripture that's printed in your worship guide. I'm going to read a little bit less than that. I'm going to read in Mark 15, just verses 40 and 41. And then I'm going to flip over to John 19 and read verses 25 through 27. Here's what it says. This is God's word for us. says there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Okay, and then flipping over to John 19, beginning at verse 25, it says this: But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that just as the rain and snow come down from heaven, but do not return there, but instead water the earth, so too your word comes down from heaven and is meant to water our hearts and our minds and our lives. And so we ask that that word would come now and do a work, and it would cause new life to spring up inside of us. We pray this through the power of your Spirit and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said a moment ago, here at City Church this fall, we've been in a sermon series on the life of Mary Magdalene. She's a character who figures in all of the Gospels, although she doesn't have a huge role to play, but we've been looking at what we can learn about her, why she's featured in the Gospels, and who she is. Mary Magdalene, we hear that name, and you may think, first off, well, Mary's her first name, and Magdalene is her last name. That's not quite right. I talked about this in the first sermon in the series. Magdalene is more of a title than it is a name. Some parts of Scripture will say Mary the Magdalene, and that helps us. That clues us into what this name is, and it's a name that is derived from her hometown, the place she grew up. There was a city on the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. That was where Mary lived. And so calling her Mary Magdalene says something about her. For people who knew the ancient Near East, who knew that town, they would have an identity. But I also said in that first sermon that in that town there was a tower. And the Hebrew word for tower is very similar to Magdala. In fact, the town was likely named after that tower. And it's that fact that I want us to think about today. Because I think, as the biblical writers and people in Mary's day referred to her, they called her Mary Magdalene, not just because she was from a town called Magdala, but because she had faith that was a strong tower. It was exemplary. It stood out. And so she became known not only for this place, but for the quality of her character and what that revealed about who she was. Now, this sort of naming convention isn't uncommon in the Bible. In fact, if you were here last week, Harrison talked about another famous example of this in the Gospels, and it's with another disciple, Jesus' disciple Simon, who is renamed Peter, meaning the rock. You see how similar and in parallel these two names function? Peter was a rock because it was his faith and his confession of Jesus Christ that became the foundation for the church and for other believers. And I think similarly, we are meant to see in Mary Magdalene that her faith, her example, is a strong tower that others can look to, that others can draw strength from. She, like Peter, is an exemplar of the faith. They're both given these new names, these new titles that reveal something about them. And, crucially, and we'll talk about this more in a future sermon, both Peter and Mary give powerful confessions of who Jesus is. When Mary encounters Jesus after his resurrection, she says, I have seen the Lord. And Peter likewise makes a confession, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. We're meant to read these two characters in parallel. So if Mary is a tower standing out because of her faith, let's talk today a little bit about the ways that she is a tower. I want to talk about the fact that Mary's faith stands out, that Mary's faith stands by, and Mary's faith stands on Jesus Christ. So those three topics. The first is that Mary the Tower stands out. This we see from that Mark passage. We've actually seen it multiple times already in this series. In that Mark passage, it says this group of disciples is following after Jesus, and they're there watching him be crucified. And it says, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene stands out again and again among a group of disciples as particularly a named female follower at the key moments of Jesus' ministry, especially in his last week on earth. It's called his Passion Week. So at the cross, at the tomb, and in the resurrection, Mary stands out because she keeps showing up. Now think about it for a minute. There are other followers who we know, who get a lot of airtime in the Gospels, who at this particular moment are nowhere to be seen. They have fled the scene. They aren't at the cross. Again, we think of Peter, who denied Jesus three times and then fled in fear of his life. There were others like him, undoubtedly. But we're told by the Gospel writers that Mary stands out because of her faithfulness. She stands out by her presence. And this is what a tower does. A tower, think of a physical tower in a city. It stands out by its constancy. It's there. It's made of rock or stone or steel. It's immovable. And as such, it becomes orienting to your life. This summer, as many of you know, our family was on a sabbatical, and part of the time we spent in Switzerland, and we visited a city called Luzern in Switzerland. It's a beautiful city along a river, and in this city there is a fortification and multiple towers rising up from this original city wall that dates back to, I think, the 12th century. And what happens when you're in an unfamiliar city like that is you can always look to the tower to get a sense of where you are. Because it hasn't moved. It's constant. It's in the same place. This certainly would apply to other skyscrapers or other things. You've probably had that experience in an unfamiliar city. When you go and you see the tower, you see the thing that rises above everything else, and it helps you orient your life. It helps you find your way. You're not lost because there is a strong tower. That is part of how Mary stands out for us. Mary the Tower stands out specifically as a single woman. And we don't know this for sure, but I think there are enough clues in the Gospels to indicate that she's a single woman who is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is because most all the other women who are mentioned alongside Mary Magdalene are usually identified either by who they're married to or who their sons are. Now, you might be thinking about Salome, who's mentioned in the Mark passage, but the tradition is that she is understood from a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel as the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Two other followers of Jesus. What the gospel writers are trying to do in the naming of Mary Magdalene, how she's described, how she's introduced, is put a spotlight on the fact that among Jesus's followers, there are single women who play a vital role. I talked about this a couple weeks ago briefly. I said that Mary Magdalene and Phoebe, who appears in Romans, they are women, as far as we know, who do not derive their identity from a man in the ancient Near East. And this is kind of a scandalous idea. You derived your identity either from your father, from your husband, or through a son. But in Mary Magdalene, we see that she didn't derive her identity from another human man. She derived her identity from the man, from Jesus. And that was enough that she would be raised up, that she would be exalted as a strong tower. And you know what I think has happened in the history of the church is that a lot of people, both then and now are uncomfortable with this idea for whatever reason. And so there have been efforts to kind of make Mary Magdalene into something that the Bible doesn't say she is, to sort of sully her reputation or to silence her. Friends, the church then and now needs to be comfortable with exemplary, single, female followers of Jesus, that they have identity, they have meaning, and they have purpose. And this goes for single male followers as well. This goes for all in our society who are more vulnerable and don't often get the spotlight. Mary stands out as a great example of this. Okay, so what's the application of Mary the Tower standing out? Well, it's relatively simple, straightforward. Have faith that stands out. Like Mary, have faith that stands out. Would anyone say that about you? That your faith in Jesus Christ stands out? You know, I'm convinced that most of us as contemporary Christians are spending so much time and effort trying to fit in that we don't stand out. We're trying to be like our neighbors, like the culture, in such a way that we don't stand out. What could this look like? Well, there are a lot of different ways that it could manifest. But I think primarily it's about a security in our relationship to Jesus that gives us a boldness in our actions and maybe especially in our conversation. So that would be my challenge to you of applying it. Try to stand out in your faith in Jesus Christ in your conversation this week. If you said, at some point, no, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so that's going to affect X, Y, and Z, what I do with my time, what I do with my money, or your schedule. Maybe you say, I'm sorry, I can't make that because I have a commitment with my church. I'm a follower of Jesus, and that community is really important to me. That's a way that we can stand out when most of us would avoid saying that out loud because we are so desperate to fit in. Mary the Tower stands out. The second thing is that Mary the Tower stands by. And this is the picture that we see in John's Gospel in that passage from chapter 19. In verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross, nearby the cross, Mary is a follower who stands by Jesus in his worst hours." In the hours and the days of his suffering, Mary stands by. One of the key ways that Mary stands out is by showing up. That's the idea here. She stands by. It's her presence with Jesus, particularly at the cross. When Peter and other disciples have fled, Mary is still standing by her Savior, the one who healed her of her seven demons. You know, Peter certainly is an example of a disciple who stands by Jesus. There are countless stories about that. The primary way, that sort of the example that's lifted up, the scene where Peter stands by Jesus the most is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I want you to see the contrast between that moment and Mary standing by Jesus. You see, Peter stands by Jesus when his whole persona is glorified and when the voice from heaven comes down and says, "This is my beloved son." Right? He stands by Jesus in a moment of glory. Mary stands by Jesus in the glory of the cross as he dies before her. It's there that Mary shows up as a tower. Now, there's a little bit of confusion between these two passages. Mark talks about Mary standing at a distance, and then in John's gospel, we see the followers of Jesus near enough to the cross that he can have a conversation with them. I don't want that to be a defeater for you. I don't want that to be confusing. I would say, first of all, it could be both. They may have been at a distance, and then they drew nearer in his final moments, his final breaths. Or it could be describing that it's not so much focused on the physical distance, and it's more focused on the relationship. The nearness is more an intimacy than anything else. I think that's what's described for us in John's gospel. And specifically, it's an intimate relationship that gives purpose to Mary and to the other disciples who are there at the cross. What they saw, seeing Jesus in that moment, not fleeing away from him in his suffering, gave them a new purpose for their lives. So, what's the application of this second point, that Mary stands by Jesus? Again, it's not too complicated, is it? Have faith that stands by Christ, particularly the cross of Christ. Particularly the cross of Christ. Mary's faith is exemplary in that it remains close to Jesus through his suffering, through his death, through an empty tomb, and through the resurrection. That's what we'll see over the next several weeks. And what Mary displays for us narratively, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about again and again theologically. He says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, this great letter, he says, I have resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul is likewise standing by Jesus in the moment of the cross because he understood that is salvation. That is how sin is atoned for. Mary did it in real time. Paul modeled his whole life on it as an example for us. Now, admittedly, it is hard to stand by the cross. I'm sure it was hard for Mary and the other disciples to watch their friend, their teacher, in agony, taking his final breaths. Not easy to be in the presence of a dying person. But it's still not easy to be in the presence of the cross, is it? It's such a downer. Such a reminder of your sin and of my sin. It looks like defeat, doesn't it? You worship a God who died? Yes, because in his death is my healing, and in his resurrection is my hope. Stand by the cross. Don't whitewash over that little part of the biblical story because it is the essence of our faith. Mary shows us that. Paul shows us that. And get this. Here's the second part of the application. This is a two-parter. Have a faith that stands by Christ and have a faith that stands by others. In their darkest moment, in their saddest hour, that's what we learn from Mary, the tower of faith. Because Jesus was her friend, and she did not shield her eyes from the worst that he was going through. This means show up in the lives of the people sitting next to you, the lives of the people in your city group, the lives of your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your classmates. Show up. Stand by them. Love them. Meg and John Mark have this great little adage that they live by, right? You walk to a wedding and you run to a funeral. In the darkest moments of people's lives, stand by them the way that Mary stood by Jesus. Mary the Tower stands out. Mary the Tower stands by. And lastly, Mary the Tower stands on. And specifically, Mary the Tower stands on the rock that is Jesus Christ. You know, in a lot of ways, I probably got the order wrong. I probably should have started here because it's the most important one. Yes, we're talking about Mary as having this exemplary faith, a faith that we can look to. But the foundation of her faith is that she built her life on the rock of Jesus Christ and nothing else. He is the faithful one. I want you to think of Mary as a tower that is placed on a different tower, a bigger tower, a greater tower, the tower that is Christ. That is the only way that her life becomes a tower, that she stands on, or if you prefer the word, stands in. This idea of her life being wrapped up in Christ, that is what makes her an example for us. It's not her own strength, her own doing. It's that she attached herself to another. A reflection quote at the top of the worship guide today is from Proverbs 18:10, and it says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run to it for safety." The name of the Lord, the name Jesus Christ, is a strong tower. Run to it today for safety. That is what Mary did. Every moment of her life, after that day, Jesus healed her of her demons. She ran to the tower. She recognized the tower. She said, "This is where I find my identity, my purpose, my security. This is how I can go on. Because I've been transformed by the strong tower that is Jesus." She stands out because she stands on Jesus Christ. This is an idea that comes up again and again throughout the Bible. We read a psalm as our call to worship that talks about the same idea. God is our refuge. God is our strong tower. Jesus, in his own teaching, as he talks about God's word, as he talks about the truth that he embodies, that he will fulfill, he says, "Build your house upon a rock." That is the tower. That is what's constant. In a world with shifting sands, in a world where winds blow through and knock down houses that aren't built on the rock, we are to stand on the tower. What is that tower? That tower, specifically for Mary and then for us, is the tower of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was her confession. "I have seen the Lord. That is my hope." Mary, the tower, stands on Jesus Christ. Again, what Mary lived out narratively, Paul talks about theologically. He says the exact same thing in Philippians. We've been looking at it together in our Sunday formation class. And Paul says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." You can take everything else. I'm going to stand on Jesus. You can take my career. You can take my relationships. You can take my money. You can take my beauty. I am going to stand on Jesus Christ. That is what Mary shows us. Thank God for the witness of Mary Magdalene. What a blessing to us. What a help to us to see her faith and her faithfulness. Her faith is a tower that always points to another. It points to Jesus. He is the pillar and the buttress of truth, as it says in 1 Timothy. This is so important, and the reason I want to end with it, and maybe I should have started with it, is because when we talk about an example of faith, like Mary Magdalene, and I've said, "Oh, she stands out and she stands by," you can be sitting there today, and maybe you're someone who isn't a follower of Jesus yet. And you say, "I can't do that. I have so many doubts. I have so many sins. I have so much junk in my background." And you think, I've got to start doing more stuff. No, you just need to put your faith in the true tower, in Jesus. Stand on him. He's enough. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're a Christian today and you feel like your faith is faltering. It's wavering. You're holding on by a thread. And you hear, "Oh, I gotta stand out. I gotta stand by. I can barely stand up." Friends, stand on Jesus Christ. He's enough. He'll hold you up. That's what it means to stand on Jesus. The image that came to mind is of a little kid who loves Legos. And out of Legos, he built a tower, maybe the Washington Monument or another tower. He's proud of that, but then he walks in one day to the actual Washington Monument. That's what our faith is like. We're the kid with the Lego tower. But we are standing on the true tower, on the real thing, solid and true. We are standing on Jesus. Friends, it is not now, and it never has been, the size or strength of your faith. It is always about the size and strength of the object of your faith. A little bit of faith in Jesus Christ is enough, because he is a strong tower. Run to him. Run to him today. You feel weak. You feel scared. You're doubting. Run to the strong tower. That is Jesus Christ. Learn from Mary Magdalene, who did the same thing. She had every reason to think she didn't have the resume. She didn't have the connections. She didn't have the knowledge. But she had a strong tower in Jesus. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her, because she had a faith that stands out, stands by, and stands on Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the beautiful example of faith that we find in Mary Magdalene. I pray today that we would not raise her up into more than she is, but that we would look through her like a prism to see the wonder and glory of Christ, our strong tower. And Father, I pray for all of us today to feel the working of your Spirit within us, that we might give more of our lives over to Christ and trust him with everything. I pray this all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.